We invite you to turn in your Bibles and follow along in the reading of the Word of God in John chapter 14. That's where we're going to get our lesson title, I Go to Prepare a Place. But we're going to go back up into chapter 13 to find out what all is going on and why the Lord Jesus says this. This is a continued conversation and continued manifestation of that which was in the mind of the Lord Jesus at that time. This is a very, quote, familiar, unquote, passage, as we say in religion, because every time you go to a funeral, the religious leader is going to read this passage. But in all my years of going to funerals, I have never, ever heard one single preacher give you the correct understanding of this passage of Scripture. They always say, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says, he's going to build mansions. And so what? Does he leave the upper room here in the Lord's Supper and go by Home Depot and get some sheetrock and some 2x4s and some nails and so forth and go and build a mansion, literally, physically? That's what they imply. That's not what this is talking about. They need to come up into the realm of the spiritual and understand what kind of place the Lord Jesus was going to prepare. How was he introduced to the world at the beginning? Who was the one to announce him? John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist say about him? Behold the Lamb of God. What's next? Who's going to build us a lot of nice houses? No. Who taketh away the sin of the world. So what is he going to do? He's going to take away the sin of the world. So this passage is not talking about Jesus going up to heaven to build you a mansion. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, going to the cross to prepare you a place of forgiveness and of redemption so that you might be recovered in Christ for what you lost in Adam. He's going to bring you back to fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. How have we got in such a mess that we can tolerate preachers at the services of our departed loved ones saying, Jesus is going up to heaven to build you a house? What comfort is that? They have fallen from the spiritual realm down into the physical and the natural. Jesus said to Peter, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but you savorest the things that be of man. Now, that word savorest may kick you, knock you for a loop. It means you are perceiving and understanding and speaking from a viewpoint of the fallen nature, of just carnal reasoning. You need to savor, to understand and perceive the things that be of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We have fallen from Christianity to religiosity. We are just going through the motions. We are just learning traditions and doing things, and we don't know why we do them. We don't understand what all these things are about. I preached a message one time on the menace of mindless Christians just going through the motions. And we need to understand that Jesus Christ is very God. And this thing is spiritual, not carnal, not religious. It's got to be, rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Now, let me read you a few verses in chapter 14 of John. And then we want to go back up to chapter 13 to find out what this is all about. Excuse me. One of the great hindrances in Christianity is the chapter divisions. We think because somebody put chapter 14 right here that that's where this ought to start. But really, the chapter really starts up here in chapter 13 in verse 31. We need to understand, dear soul, that we don't understand. And we need to seek the Lord, seek His face. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we want to see what God is saying to us here, because these verses have been trampled on and stomped on and misused and abused to the place where nobody gets anything out of it. They go away from the funeral and they say, "Didn't he look nice laying in his coffin?" If a dead person can look nice, well, wasn't that a sweet service? Why? Well, it just seemed like it really honored Uncle Ed. And I know if he'd have been here, he'd have been Oh, come on. This thing's supposed to be about Almighty God and you. And you're not getting anything about or from Almighty God. So our religion is causing us to be separated from God instead of being more given and having greater fellowship with God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have a spiritual mindedness. Let's see what we can find out. John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, if you read up in chapter 13, you'd find out why their hearts were being troubled. And we'll see that in a minute. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You believed in God the Father? Well, you're looking at Him. You can't come to God except by Jesus Christ. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what He says here in John chapter 14. In verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So, you believe in God? Yes. Well, then, God is Jesus of Bethlehem, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus ascended into the heavens and sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. Believe in Him. There is no cessation. Is that a good word? There is no ceasing of God. When the curtain was split and the Holy Ghost came and things transferred from the physical, literal, of sacrificing actual sheep and goats to the spiritual, where God has sacrificed His Son to end all sacrifices. You didn't have to stop on God. You had to make an adjustment to your relationship to the law. For the law did not justify one single soul. But belief in the Lamb of God does. So we understand and see that Jesus is saying that God that you've always believed in, you can transfer that belief over to me. For I am very God. All right, verse 2. In my Father's house are many abodes. That word mansions in verse 2 is the same word abode in verse number 23. It comes from the word translated, quote, that dwelleth, unquote, in verse 10 of this chapter. So it is the word abode and a place of dwelling. In my Father's house are many mansions. Listen, I'm going away, but I'm not leaving y'all, just to get away from you. I am going to prepare you a place to come and be with me. It's like God sending Joseph down into Egypt at the worldwide famine. The Bible said He sent a man before them in the Psalms to sustain the staff of life and to sustain the bread and to save the entire world, but especially the sons of Israel. And so sending him ahead was to prepare for the rest of the family of Israel to come and to live and to survive down there where the corn and the bread was going to be plenteous. Jesus Christ, in the same way, he's not going away to get away. He's going away to prepare a place that where I am, that's what he says. Let's read on. In my Father's house are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you if I was not going to let you come with me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, and he did, but if that happens, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Listen, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the Lord is saying, I am going to be in the glory of the Father. You are going to be redeemed. You're going to be justified. You're going to be regenerated. And I'm going to come back and get you and take you to this place of glory where I'm going to dwell. Now, he wasn't just talking about a place marked off of on a map with an X, said, well, longitude and latitude, it's right here. No, not just that kind of place. It will literally be a physical place. But he's also talking about, that is, being a spiritual man, I'm going to take you to the place where I am, a place of glory, a place of standing in the presence of God Almighty and standing and basking in the sunlight of the glory of God. So not only did he die at the cross to purge you from your sins, justification, but he also caused you to grow in grace in the knowledge of God, sanctification, progressive growth in Christ. But yet there's still one more thing, and that is the hope of glory. That's what we're looking for. I don't want to stay right here where I am. I'm thankful, dear soul, and I know you are too, that God has forgiven you of your sins and cleansed you from all unrighteousness, and he's going to present you blameless and faultless before his throne. That's wonderful. That's great. But it's not all. Now abideth faith and hope. There'll be a day when I don't need faith anymore, and I don't hope for it, and you don't hope for that which you have, that which you possess. And he said, but the greatest of these is love. God is love. So we are in hopes of being glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. When shall that happen? 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know what we're going to be in heaven. I don't know what Moses looks like over there right now. I don't know what your granny looks like right now, if she indeed made it into heaven when she died. I don't know what I shall be when I get there. But we know that. There's one thing we don't know. I don't know what we shall look like. But there's one thing I do know. But I know this, that when he shall appear, I will come again. When he comes again, when he returns to receive you into that place that he has prepared for you, regeneration, sanctification, and now into glory, he is going to receive you into his glory. Listen at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. He says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's not just a place. That's not just an X on the map. But it's also a position. It is a condition. Listen, that be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's what he was talking about. I want them to be involved in my glory. So it's not just going to heaven, quote unquote. It is being made like him. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. and seeing him as he is immediately changes us into the likeness of his divine glory. So then all the ransomed church of God, not only saved to sin no more, but they're also glorified, brought into the eternal presence of God, glorified, and they are in a greater stand with God in Christ in glory than Adam was in the Garden of Eden without sin. So we find out that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Not receive you unto the housing project that I've been building for you. Oh, come on. But receive you unto myself. What self is that? His glorified self. So he receives you into his glorified self. That glorifies all of you. That glorifies all of you. That where I am, there ye may be also. Now, he says in verse number 4, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. But there's some confusion right here. Jesus says, y'all know where I'm going, and you know the way I'm going. And he says, you're not going to be left out. You already know the way, and you know where I go. Thomas says, Lord, would be good if you'd tell us what the way is. Lord, we know not whither thou goest, so how can we know the way? Then that's that verse that I read to you earlier. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Do you know me? Then you know the way. I am the way. I am the truth. Do you know me? Then you have the divine perception of understanding what God is doing in me. And I am the life. I am the beginning, the way, justification. I am the middle, the truth, sanctification. And I am the life. The end, glorification. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, the way is me. The way is not a road map. The way is not key in into your GPS, you know, where we want to wind up and it will give you a map. No. The way is the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, do you know him? To know him is salvation. Well, let me ask you another question. Are you born again? Are you saved? You say yes. Well, then you know Christ. Well, you say, well, sure. Well, then he is the way. So this thing takes on a whole different concept of not just, well, I'm going to heaven. Now, let me see how many of you there are so I'll know how many houses that get the angels to build for me. Oh, come on, man. He says, I want them to see my glory. I want to bring you into the awareness of my glory as I bring you into the awareness of your glory. We shall be like him. All right, let's back up. Let's go back up to John 13 and verse number 31. Therefore, when he, Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now, that's very important. Judas has gone out. Jesus has dipped the sop in that good old gravy and let him have it. And he says, the one that I dipped the sop and handed it to, that's the one that's going to betray me. So he gave it to Judas. And he tells Judas, let's see where I want to read. In verse 26, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Listen to verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, into Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, because Jesus is the sovereign Lord over Satan and all the demons. Jesus says unto this man filled with the devil, that thou doest, do quickly. Get on out of here and get it done. I want to get to the cross and get this thing done for my Father. So we find, dear soul, if you'll back on up just a little bit more, be patient, tolerate me. I want you to understand John 14 for maybe the first time in your whole life. Listen, if you'll back on up to chapter 13 and verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. He was troubled in spirit. He had just said in verse 18, there's one who is eating bread with me is going to lift up his heel against me. And he says that one of you is going to betray me. And he said, let me show you who it is. And he dipped that biscuit in that gravy and handed it to Judas and said, that thou doest, do quickly, because Satan had entered into him and then he was filled with the unholy ghost. Could never be recovered. So before this happened, in verse 21, Jesus was troubled in spirit. He tells them, don't be troubled in your heart, John 14, 1. Why? Because he understood and had experienced that same condition as he is the God-man. He's very man of very God. Verse 21. John 13, 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. That troubled him in his spirit. Jesus said, I'm going away. And they got troubled in their spirit. So he handles the troubling of his own spirit. And then he was able to help them in the troubling of their spirit. How did he handle the troubling of his spirit? He brought Judas out to where he could be seen and they would know who he was. He gave access to Satan to enter into Judas. He refused to allow Satan to enter into Peter, but he allowed him to enter into Judas. And as soon as Judas went out, listen in verse number 31. Therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway immediately glorify him. I'm fixing to go and be glorified. We would have said, I'm fixing to go and be crucified. That's not what he said. He said, I've got everything out of the way now. Everything's all lined up. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I have just handled the last contention that was among us and allowed Satan to come in to receive that which is now I have given to be rightfully his. And now Satan is going to have his time. Jesus said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. He said that to the Pharisees. I am going to allow you to put your hands on me. I am going to allow you to crucify me. It's your hour. And I know it's and the hour of the power of darkness. You are filled with the devil. And I am going to use Satan to accomplish that which shall eventually glorify me, satisfy the Father, and prepare a place for all of God's elect people. Isn't that good? What is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, that if the princes of this world had known this, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know what they were doing. They thought they were getting rid of him. But dear soul, they were causing him to be able to fulfill that which God had ordained for him. He was as a lamb. Revelation says he was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it says with wicked hands, God has, let me read it to you. Acts 2:36. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, I hope. I do this to me all the time. I'm seem like I do this more and more in my preaching, is I call out a verse and it's not there. Let's try 3. Nope, that ain't it. He tells us that, that it was preordained by God, that this thing was ordained by God from the foundation of the world, but it was with wicked hands. Aha! Thank you, Lord. Chapter 2 and verse number 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was exactly what God had foreordained. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now listen. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So it was God's express will. It was God's predestinated purpose. But he required wicked hands to accomplish it. So Judas provided the wicked hands. It was the Pharisees and the scribes that provided the wicked hands. That's who the Apostle Peter was preaching to here on the day of Pentecost. He says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So there had to be wicked hands to accomplish that which God had foreordained. Isn't that amazing? So, dear soul, let not your heart be troubled. There are wicked hands all around us, always willing to do the devil's work and to work upon you that which seems like it's a horrible thing to have to happen to you. But the most horrible thing that's ever happened to us on planet Earth among the human beings is we slew and killed and crucified the Lord of glory. Yet that provided salvation for all of God's elect people. John said, a number that no man can number. So that's why Jesus is saying, let not your heart be troubled. Yes, Judas is going to betray me. But notice this. I was troubled until he went out to go and do it. In John chapter 13 and verse 21, Jesus was troubled in spirit. But in John chapter 13 and verse number 31, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Troubled before Judas was identified, troubled before Satan entered into Judas to lock this thing in and can't ever be changed now. It is impossible to renew them again unto salvation. Troubled until he could command Judas, that thou doest do quickly. That's a sovereign command from a sovereign Lord. And he's commanding one of Satan's troops to go, and that thou doest do quickly. And he got Judas to do it by that which is the root of all evil, the love of money. And that's what's in making our nation to fall and fail today, is the love of money, the root of all evil. So Jesus was troubled until he commanded Judas to go and do that which he was ordained to do. He was troubled until he could put Satan under his own sovereign control and say, send your troop on out to do that he does, and tell him to do it quickly. Let's get this thing done. Then he says, now the Son of Man is glorified. Verse 31, and God is glorified in him. Verse 32 of John 13, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and straightway shall glorify him. Won't be long before I'll be with the Father. So you see, even in the outset of the most evil workings of Satan that's ever been allowed on earth, is allowing the wicked hands to be able to clutch the Holy Son of God and to put him to death. But that was exactly what God wanted. They did exactly what God wanted them to do. Then how can he punish them if they did what God wanted them to do? Because they didn't do it for the glory of God, they did it for the almighty dollar. Their hands are wicked, even though it was ordained of God that this be done at this time, at this place, and in this manner. Because they didn't do it for the glory of God, they did it for their own personal gain. So their hands are wicked, even though they carried out that which God had ordained them to do. So, dear Christian, so, my dear brother, so, my dear sister, listen. Even though there are things going on in our community, maybe in your family, in our nation, surely, that are ungodly and are confusing, and seem to be unstoppable, don't get troubled. God is still the same God on the same throne, ruling over Judas and Peter. And he is taking death of the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing eternal life from it. So it may be that the clouds are dark, but do not they bring the much-needed rain that the earth needs to drink in so that vegetables and so forth can grow and so that man can have water? Yes. So he's telling you, it doesn't matter how bad it looks, God has always been, is now, and shall always be in absolute sovereign control over everything, so let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Isn't that good? And the only thing I'm doing is preparing you a place. Acts chapter 23 and verse 23, that same word translated prepare here in John 14 is translated there, make ready. I'm going to make ready a place for you. Well, how are you going to make it ready? I'm going to receive you unto myself. I'm going to make sure that the devil can't hinder you. I'm going to make sure that the devil can't enter into you like he entered into Judas. I'm going to make sure that everything in the entire universe that has set itself against holiness, godliness, righteousness, peace, and truth, and the kingdom of God is destroyed so that nothing can hinder you from coming to be like me. What is that? Glorified. But Lord, it took some mighty horrible things to happen. And you were troubled until you handled Judas. Yep. And he says he was troubled in spirit. He let us know that now is my heart troubled. They could tell it. They could see it. They could perceive it. But then they could see that once he had handled Judas and the devil and set in motion those wheels of providence that would put him on that cross, until he had done that, dear soul, his heart was troubled. But now that he was in control and he could cry later, it is finished. That thou doest do quickly. And it was done quickly so that Jesus could cry, as recorded in John 19:30, it is finished. And Isaiah 53 said the Father was satisfied. And that Jesus, just my servant, has justified many. The elect are justified. The Father is satisfied. and Jesus Christ is glorified. I think that's pretty good, don't you? But it was a dark hour. Now, where were we? And he says in verse 33 of John 13, little children, yet a little while I am with you. I'm just going to be with you for a few more hours. Now, this is the verse that opens up chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and so forth. Why do people misunderstand verses 2 and 3 of John 14? Because they don't take time to read John 13:33. You should write down in the margin of your Bible, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and put a little line right there and say, see 13:33. Go back up to 13:33 and listen what he says. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, now I said this to the Jews, I want you to know this applies to you too. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. But those hireling preachers get up at those funerals, and they say Jesus was going into heaven to build a mansion and build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. But Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot come. Wait a minute. If he's going to a place where they cannot come, it can't be heaven. Because God is going to bring every one of them into the presence of his glory. They're going to all without fail, all the redeemed, all the elect of God are going to be in heaven with Jesus. It can't be heaven. He said, where I go, you cannot come. He was talking about you cannot come to the cross to provide redemption. You cannot come into the depths of darkness and shame and the horrible onslaught of the demons upon the holy body of the Lord Jesus Christ as he descended into the darkness to conquer death, hell, and the grave. You cannot come. You better be glad you cannot come. You don't want to go with that. Nobody knows. I don't care who they are. I don't care how perceptive they were. I don't care how spiritual Daniel or Moses or Paul or Peter or whoever or John himself were. You cannot know experientially. And thank God for it. The depths of horror that Jesus went into as he provided you your salvation and conquered death, hell, and the grave and prepared you a place by doing so. Where I go, you cannot come. He didn't reverse that. He didn't say, well, okay, now y'all can come on. No, you cannot come to the place where he's going. Nobody could stand that. It took the God-man. He was man enough to bleed and to die. But dear soul, he was at the same time God enough to raise from the dead and to have his death and his blood that was shed, and the life is in the blood. Say, Satan, you killed one too many. Now you owe God a life. You cannot listen. You can cause death to come upon human beings, but you reached out and grabbed the wrong one, and you are now in trouble, Satan, because you exacted death upon one who was not worthy of death. reminds me of the shark in the water. And they take a piece of bloody meat and put that big old hook inside that bloody meat and throw it out into the water. And the shark smells the blood, and he said, oh, boy. And he comes flying to it and grabs it. Uh-oh. Now he's got a hook in his jaw. Satan came and said, oh, boy, I got him now. This is the eternal Son of God. I brought down Adam. I'm going to bring this one down too. And I am going to take down the Holy Son of God. I got him. He finally made a mistake. He came in human flesh. Now he can die. And he could, because he did. But what happened when the Satan came to bring death upon him? Uh-oh. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, our much used verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Listen. Hebrews 2, 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Every Christian I know is a human being. They partake of flesh and blood. You are a human being. He, Christ, also himself took part of the same. The same what? The same flesh and blood. Why? In order that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Dear soul, Jesus Christ gave himself over to death in order that he might destroy death. Because like I say, Satan took an unlawful captive. That's what the Bible calls it. Jesus Christ was an unlawful captive. You put him in captivity. You put him in death. You brought him down and you devoured him so that you could destroy him and you might be God, but you made a mistake. He was sinless. And the only authorization you have to kill Satan is to kill those who are sinful. For it's the wages of sin that is death. But you brought death upon one to whom you should not have exacted those wages. Uh-oh. And so it says in verse 15, that through death he might destroy him, verse 14, that had the power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed him through death. And also, not only destroyed him, but delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Satan comes and he destroys one that was not worthy of death. He was not supposed to exact the wages of sin upon him because he knew no sin. But one other thing. This wasn't just a normal man. This was very God. You cause his blood to be shed, and the life is in the blood, and it's the Father that supplies the blood for the infant child. He is the one that determines the blood in procreation. So what are we talking about? Jesus Christ was killed, was destroyed by Satan, he thought, and brought to death. But that death now destroys Satan. Why? Because he was not worthy of death. You killed an innocent man. But not only an innocent man, you killed the glorious man. And his life is in that blood. And his life is the life of God. So you owe back not just one little individual person's life, but you owe back the life of God. And that life of God is sufficient to save all the ransomed church of God to sin no more. They say, well, this fellow was put in jail and they found out 40 years later that he was innocent. So now the state's got to pay him back several million dollars for the life they took away from him. You say, well, that's only fair. Well, keep that in your head. This person, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was put to death. And we find out that he's perfectly innocent. We got to give him back that which was equivalent of his life. And his life is God's life. So his life is now exchanged for all the ransomed church of God. His life is so valuable. That's such an understatement. His life is the life of God himself. So I give unto him eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Why? Because his life is so valuable and it's so glorious, and Satan took it so wrongfully that it is owed to him equivalent of that glorious life that was snuffed out. And he said, I'm going to give it to my people. Isn't that something? Hebrews 2:14, destroy him that had the had the power of death, that is the devil. Number two, deliver them. One death destroyed him, verse 14, delivered them, verse 15. That's how it worked. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying in verse 33 of John 13, whither I go, ye cannot come. So when he says in John 14, verses 2 and 3, I go to prepare a place for you, he can't be talking about heaven. Because all of God's people are going to go to heaven. He's talking about, I'm going to the place that you cannot come, because this is only a place for the Redeemer himself. This is only a place for the Lamb of God himself, that he is going to conquer Satan. He is going to, and he shows you that he's in control of Satan by telling Judas, after Satan had entered into him, he speaks to Judas and Satan in Judas and says, go do what you're going to do quickly. Jesus is in sovereign control of Satan and Judas. And so he says, Peter, you cannot come here. You followed me up on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John. You've been with me through many things that some of the other disciples were not allowed. But you are no other disciple or no other person or no other angel. And not even, and I don't know how to say this, the other members of the Trinity cannot go. And that's terrible to say that, because I and the Father are one, and he is the fullness of Godhead bodily. But the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is so far beyond this little peanut brain of mine that I don't know how to say it. But Jesus said, Father, why hast thou, Father, forsaken me, the Son? He went there alone. Peter, you can't come. John, you can't come. Gabriel, you can't come. I have to go there by myself. Whew. And that's where I went, to prepare a place for you. Our time is gone. We're going to have to try to take back up here in the next lesson. I do hope you will come back for the next lesson and see what God has to say for us, because he says in verse 34 and 35, here's where you can come, here's what I'm going to do, here's how you be known as my disciples, not wearing a fish hook on your lapel or your collar around backwards or a different haircut or whatever, that you love one another. That's what I'm going to establish. And then Simon Peter begins to ask him a question in verse 36, whither goest thou? And Lord willing, we'll take up there in the second lesson on I go to prepare a place. May God bless. By the